You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Now, in case you hadn't noticed, we have a few extra decorations up here at the front this morning. And as I already plugged for the kids, tonight we do start our Vacation Bible School. And it's going to be at Bopp Field tonight, the kickoff, and then this week, Monday through Wednesday. So I want to make sure you're aware of that and be in prayer for those that are involved if you're not directly involved with that. But we still need help. If you want to be directly involved with that, we can put you to work. So, but the theme for this year is the theme of firefighters, in case you didn't pick up on that. You know, at some point in life, I think probably all boys and probably a few girls dream of being a firefighter at some point in their life. I know I did. At one point, I had this dream of being a firefighter. And maybe it was those fire safety days, you know, when the fire truck would come to your school and, like, the big, shiny red truck, you know, and they'd had the lights on and the sirens going, and they had all these cool tools that they had. You know, the firefighters would get off and they'd show you, you know, their axe, and you're like, yeah. All the boys are like, cool, I want an axe. Or they'd show you, you know, their fire suit, and I don't know if they did this for you guys. For us, they pulled out the oxygen mask and, like, put it on and showed you how all that worked, and it was so cool. I was enamored. I was like, yeah, I am going to be a firefighter one day. And then when they left, they gave you, like, this little badge sticker that you could wear the rest of the day that said, like, firefighter, and you, like, walked around, and you're like, yeah, one day I'm going to have a real one of these things. And I don't know, maybe my mom and our family enjoyed watching, like, the first responder shows, so it had anything to do with firefighters or police officers or EMTs. We watched a lot of those growing up, too, so maybe it was part of that. But the reality is, being a firefighter is not nearly as glamorous as we sometimes make it out to be, right? There's long hours of training, you know, a lot of mental training of knowing what to do and understanding how fires work and understanding paramedics and, you know, all this stuff. There's physical conditioning. There's a lot of, you know, training you have to do physically. There's 24-hour shifts that, you know, there's a strange schedule. You know, go ask Joey to pull out the card that he carries around. Every time I'm like, Joey, are you available this weekend? He's like, hold on. And he pulls out this little card with, like, color-coded weird thing, and that's his schedule. And but it's strange. You know, sometimes it's sitting around just waiting. You know, when there's no calls, it's sitting around and waiting until a call comes. I wish Joey were here. He could tell us more about it. But since I haven't gone through all the training, I haven't done all of the physical conditioning, I figured I could do the next best thing. You know, I could buy a firefighter's outfit. You know, I could buy the suit, and I could buy some of the gear. I could buy, like, an axe, and I could buy, like, a cool shirt like I have on today, like this. If I had a little badge I could put on here, and you know, I could probably, I've seen them for sale once they decommission the old trucks. They sell them sometimes, so you could, like, buy a fire truck, you know, and have your own fire truck. And our new house that we're in the process of buying, it has a full basement, so we could, like, cut a hole in the floor and put a pole down the middle of the house, so that I could get down into the basement and then get to the fire truck really fast. I could do that. I could do that. I could come up with good stories to tell at parties. I'm pretty good. I could come up with some good stories. Then I wouldn't have to do the difficult parts, right? I wouldn't have to, you know, do the training and schedules and, you know, all the dangers of the job. I could have all the best parts of being a firefighter without all the work. And people that didn't know would probably give me the same respect that they gave to all the firefighters. They would look up to me and say, wow, that guy, he's doing some good stuff. But the reality is, even though I might look like a firefighter, I might have all the equipment a firefighter might carry, I might ride on a fire truck like a firefighter, if I'm not actually fighting fires, if I'm not actually saving people, I'm just pretending, right? I'm just pretending. It's all a sham at that point. It's all a joke. Essentially, that's what's going on in our text this morning. Essentially, that's what's going on. And to put it in context, the prophet Isaiah has been writing. He's been speaking the words of the Lord to this people, to the people of Israel, and calling out to them. And at this point in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 58, the people have been taken into exile, into Babylon. And then they've returned from their exile, and they found that Jerusalem is destroyed. Their city is destroyed. The temple is torn down. They've found it in ruins. And the people are trying to figure out, well, how do we worship in this new context? How do we used to worship, we had this grand temple, and we had all these wonderful, how do we worship now that our city's in ruins and our temple is in ruins? And as they are trying to work all of that out, God speaks this word to them. It's a word about the difference between the actions of worship, what we do, and the motivations of worship. What's going on in our heart? What's going on inside when we gather to worship? If you remember that this month we've been talking about this connection of Jesus feeding the hungry. What does that mean? And looking throughout Scripture and trying to put the pieces together about what does it mean? What does God talk about when he talks about the hungry? So in this new context for the Israelite people, one of their worship actions is fasting. Fasting. Now, I'm sure we probably all have a lot of some ideas that come to mind when we think about fasting. You know, we think about, you know, going without food. We think about Lent, maybe, if you've ever practiced, observed Lent. You think about just a lot of different things, but this people have come back, and one of their practices is to fast, is to go without, is to separate themselves, to say, we're not going to eat for this period of time, we're not going to drink for this period of time, and for different reasons. So, this group of people that have gathered, at the beginning of our text, God describes them this way. He says to the people, through Isaiah, says, they seek me daily. These people seek God daily. They delight to know my ways. They delight to draw near to God. This seems like a pretty good deal here, at the beginning at least, right? I mean, we're thinking this is a good thing. People seek God daily. They want to know what God is about. They want to know God. They want to know God's ways. They delight in drawing near to God. But, this is a passage of judgment. Apparently, it's not enough just to gather for worship. Apparently, it's not enough to just know about God or know God's ways. It's not enough to fast and to do other acts of worship. There's more here that Isaiah starts talking. Because the reality is, God looks way deeper, way beyond our actions, our outside, the motions that we go through when we come to worship. God is looking beyond our desire to know Him. That's a good start, but He's looking beyond just a desire to know Him. And God is essentially saying, it's not enough for you people to just show up. That's not enough. God is saying to the people, yeah, you're going through the motions, you're bowing down, you're covering yourself with sackcloth, you're you know, finding yourself, planting yourself in ashes, you're going without food. But he says, you oppress the people who work for you. You are seeking after your own pleasure and your own gain. You're fighting amongst yourselves. You're bickering as a people. This is not the fast I want. God says, this is not the kind of worship I desire. Essentially, God is saying to the people, you're hypocrites, right? Come on, folks, you're hypocrites. The Greek, from the Greek word, hypocrisis, which means to put on a mask. That's what the word hypocrite means, to put on a mask. Or like an actor on a stage, to play a part on a stage. He's saying, look, you're playing the part here, people. You're showing up, you're doing the right things that you're supposed to do. But you're not allowing this fast, you're not allowing your worship to change who you are, to fundamentally alter who you are as a people. So we might ask, well, okay, if that's the case, if these people are doing the right religious motions, but there's something wrong about it that God is condemning them for, what would the right kind of fast look like? You know, what should they be doing, right? Well, the passage says this. It says, is this not the fast I choose? Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the straps of the yoke. free the oppressed, share your bread with the hungry, share your home with the homeless, clothe the naked, do not hide your face from your own kin. What? What does that have to do? I mean, there's some strange, did you notice that was kind of like a, one of these things is not like the other, you know what I'm saying? Something just jumped in there. Don't hide yourself from your own kin. That threw me off when I read that. But think about this. We often look at the hungry, the oppressed, the homeless, the naked, et cetera, whatever. You keep going, and we see them as those people out there, those others. You know, it's easy to forget about those folks when they're just kind of nameless faces at the shelter or nameless faces that you pass by on the side of the road. But what happens when those nameless faces start getting names? What happens when you start finding out about their families? When you start hearing their stories and you start hearing commonalities with their stories, and what happens when those nameless faces become part of the family? Right? What happens? It's so much harder to ignore someone when they're a part of the community, when they're brothers and sisters. Don't hide your face from your own kin, the scripture says, because we are all children of God. We are all brothers and sisters. It's not them out there. It's us. If there's one hungry, that's all of us in some way or another. But it's more than that, right? It's more than that. I mean, I read it to the children this morning. Jesus said, in the final judgment, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He said, for as you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, to anyone, you've done it to me. So this is the fast. This is the worship that the Lord requires. So just for a minute, Ecclesia, let's just get real with each other. Because I know that for some of you, it was all you could do to get here this morning. I mean, that took everything for you today to just get up and to get here. And I praise God for that. And I don't want to diminish that. But for some of us, we come out of habit. Some of us, we come because we're supposed to, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come to church, you know. We come because we like the feeling of family in this place that we've created here. Some of us, we come because we like the music. You know, the music is good. It helps us to worship. You know, there's many other reasons we could talk about why we come. But let's be honest. You know, for some of us, Sunday morning is just kind of like a snooze fest a little bit. Kind of get bored with the singing. Maybe a little bored listening to me talk week after week after week. And sometimes Stan and Mario. Well, you never get bored listening to Mario, so couldn't be that. Is everybody else? The reality is, for some of us, we don't really want to get involved in people's lives. You know, that's just kind of messy. You know, we don't really want to commit ourselves to a spiritual formation group because, you know, that's another night of a week, and you can't really hide when you're in a small group and people are, you know, asking you about your intimate details of what's going on in your life, and you might have to share something about yourself. And, you know, for a lot of us, we really don't want somebody to call us at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're in the middle of a crisis. It's like, you know, call David or Jerry, but, you know, don't call me. Call the pastor. We don't really want to give up a week of our vacation to go serve the poor. We don't really want to give up eating out with our families so that we might feed a little boy or a little girl who's hungry. We don't really want to give up our spare bedroom so that, you know, a child in foster care might experience a loving family. Or maybe an orphan might know what it means to be a part of a family of his or her own. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, for a lot of us, Sunday morning doesn't really connect with our Monday through Saturday life in any real significant way anyway. Maybe on the surface, but not in any real significant way. So I think the bottom line of what Isaiah is saying here is this. God doesn't really care that much about what you do in worship, nearly as much as he cares about what worship does in you. I'll say that again to think about it. God doesn't care what you do in worship nearly as much as he cares about what worship does in you. Can we see a noticeable difference in our community because this church is here? Maybe. But when we gather together as a community, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, we say this often, that this should be a small glimpse of heaven. This should be a small window into what heaven is supposed to be like. This should be a place where everyone is welcomed at the table. This should be a place where the wounded are bandaged up, where the hungry are fed, where the naked are clothed, where the addicted find freedom, where love is given without condition. This should be that kind of place. But how are we doing Monday through Saturday? It's fine to do that on Sunday, but how are we doing Monday through Saturday? How many churches do we have in the Asheville area? There's at least 100 Baptist churches. That's just Baptist churches, you know, not to count all the other denominations, but at least 100. Now, don't you think that in a place where there's that many churches, there should be a dramatic impact on the quality of life for the people in that community? Do you see it? Just a question. You know, we see little hints of it, but shouldn't there be a dramatic difference? The message of Isaiah is essentially this. You know, no act of religious piety, no act of personal devotion and Bible study, none of that is really worth a flip if it's disconnected from a life of justice and righteousness and mercy. If your life is not all tangled up in justice and righteousness and mercy for the least of these, if you're not touching the hurts of your neighborhood and your community and the people around you and your coworkers, if you can't look at your life and say, I can see where God is using me to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, if you can't say that, what are you doing here? Really? Because Jesus didn't say, give up an hour on Sunday and come and follow me. He didn't say, bring me your leftovers. He didn't say, let me show you the easy way. No. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it, will save it. I'll just say bluntly to you this morning, if someone has shared with you the health and wealth gospel, if someone has shared with you a gospel of ease and comfort, and with God, it's just the easy way, if someone has sold you a gospel of cheap grace that doesn't cost you anything, a gospel that survives on Sundays alone, I'm sorry, but that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he taught. The gospel message is this: it will cost you everything. Everything. Every day, every minute, every hour, Sunday through Saturday, every breath, every decision, every conversation, everything. But what does the Lord promise? Did you catch that this morning? What does the Lord promise in Isaiah? When you live a life like that, your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and the Lord will say, here am I. The Lord will guide you continually, will satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. It's a rich, rich promise of the Lord. Give me everything, and I will make you great. Because it's nothing you can do on your own. It's all what God is doing through you. So think back this morning to where we started. Think about the firefighter. Think about yourself and ask, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you the poser? The one who looks good on the outside, who does all the right things, who's got the right equipment, who's got the right look, but there's no substance to it. There's nothing behind it. It's all looks. Or is your whole life tangled up and backing up what you believe and what you proclaim? Is every breath, every action, every decision bringing your faith to life, giving it hands and feet? Which one are you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of Isaiah, the word that warns us against worship, Lord, that's all surface, that's all for show, that's all for looks, and calls us to a deeper way of life, a way of life which is all tangled up in what you're doing and bringing your kingdom in this world. And Lord, we have to honestly ask ourselves, if our lives are not tangled up in that, if our lives are not all messy with the hurts of other people, all confused with trying to figure out how we can meet all the needs that are around us, or as many needs as come across our path, if our lives are not all mixed up in that, Lord, we've missed something here. If our lives are neat and tidy and church is just one more thing we do for 1 or 2 hours a week, we've missed what you're calling us to. Father, we don't want to put on a show for each other. We don't want to put on a show for the world, some kind of religious game. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be actors playing a part. We want our whole lives to be tangled up in you, every breath, every decision, every circumstance, looking for a way to speak words of hope and truth, for ways to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry, to give shelter to the homeless, to free those that are in bondage. That's what we want to commit our lives to, Lord. Give us the strength to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Daniel's going to share a song as we close, and this is part of the invitation. This song, the words are pointed, but they're right from the book of Isaiah, from what he's saying. He says, I don't want your life to be about a show. I want you to be an actor on a stage. I don't want you to do all the right things just because you think you're supposed to. He said, no, I want you to be all caught up in this idea of bringing God's justice, of being merciful, of reaching out to those that need a touch from the Lord in some significant way. So as he plays, I want to ask that you be open to what the Spirit is doing in your heart. If you need to come up this morning and say, you know, Stephen, I hear you, man, but I'm not there yet. That's okay. That's all right. To admit it is that first step. To admit it is that first step. And let me pray for you. If you just need to come up here and leave some of that on the altar and say, you know what, I've been playing games here. I'm going to take my mask off, whether that be, you know, literally or figuratively. I'm just going to leave it up here and commit myself to being all tangled up in this idea of bringing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's calling us. The Lord leads. Would you respond? I'll be in the back if you want somebody to pray for you.
Festivals. I hate all your show. ears when you're singing them. I hate all your show. Instead, let there be a flood of justice and end this procession of righteous living, living. Instead, let there be a flood of justice instead of a show. I hate all your show. When you're praying, you sing right along with the band. You shine up your shoes for services. There's blood on your hands. You turn your back on the homeless and the ones that don't fit in your plan. Quit playing religion games. There's blood on your hands. Instead, let there be a flood of justice, an endless procession of righteous living, living. Instead, let there be a flood of justice instead of a show. If your sins are blood red, let's argue this out. You'll be one of the clouds. Let's argue this out. Quit fooling around. Give love to the ones who can't love at all. Give hope to the ones who got no hope at all. Stand up for the ones who can't stand it all. I hate all your show. I hate all your show. I hate all your show. Instead, let there be